Could we pray for each other for a moment? You'll pray that I tell you what God wants you to hear, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what He wants you to hear. Let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I already preached to you on this gospel. In doing that, I had the light that dishonest wealth is basically any wealth of this world. It's dishonest because it lies to us. It promises much more than it delivers, because it all fades away and doesn't pass into eternity. So we should use all of the wealth of this world, all of the things that are passing away, to make friends for eternal dwellings. Just one point to apply from that would be with the rosary. It's an application of time. Time is part of that dishonest wealth. Time always sort of promises more than it actually delivers. Time has this sense that we can sort of stay in this time, but time is really much more. It's a gift from God. We really have no control over it. But we can use our time to pray for others, thus using dishonest wealth to make friends for eternity. But I want to focus on a word from the first reading as I was reflecting on the first reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. I heard him say, "In every circumstance and in all things, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need." And I said, wait, whoa, hold on, dial that back a little bit. I have learned the secret. Tell me more about that, St. Paul. I want to know the secret. What secret are we talking about? So I thought I'd look up the Greek for that. That's always giving a little way to go deeper into that text, what he's talking about. And it turns out that word, "I have learned the secret," is a single word in Greek, and it's never used again in the Bible. So that's fun. We always like those words. And in addition, so that word in the Greek, "I have learned the secret," is actually the kind of the verb root of mystery. So I have, and actually it was used in the mystery cults, "I have been initiated into the mystery." Well, that's fun, isn't it? So St. Paul tells us that in every circumstance and in all things, he has been initiated into the mystery of being well fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need. To be initiated into the mystery. And so it really works very nicely then together with the rosary, because what the rosary also does is helps to initiate us into the mystery of joy and sorrow, of light and glory, in abundance, in hunger, in all circumstances and at all times. You see how this is all fitting together. So the rosary really helps to initiate us into the mysteries. And sort of taking that point, St. Paul says basically that he is able to see in the experience of his own life, hunger, need, abundance, being well fed, he's able to see the mysteries and draw strength from them to live in every circumstance. And then it just works very nicely together with St. John Paul II's letter on the rosary. You have a couple of readings from that in your readings, and it's just so beautiful, such a beautiful letter. I go back to it again and again, and I discover all kinds of new depths every time. Can't recommend that enough. So I'd like to propose three things that come out in all of this. One is learning how to make the mysteries present. I need two hands. So learning how to make the mysteries present and then contemplating the mysteries. And when we bring these things together, they release their power. So basically those three steps. Making the mysteries present, contemplating the mysteries, which really means bringing them together with our own life, our own experience, and the experience of the world around us. And then in doing that, they release their power. And that's basically, it's one of the threads of what John Paul II teaches us, and that's the thread of what St. Paul is also saying. He has his own experience, maybe being hungry, and then he contemplates the mysteries. He sees how those are also present. He brings them together and they release their power so that he can say, I have the strength for everything through him who empowers me. And that's really what the rosary helps us to do. The rosary helps to make the mysteries present, and then we want to also hold up our own lives and the situations in the world for our intercession for ourselves and for others. We bring those together with the mysteries and contemplating them, and then they release their power and strength. So Pope John Paul tells us that the rosary is really a key for contemplation. He says, the most important reason for strongly encouraging the practice of the rosary is that it represents a most effective means of fostering among the faithful that commitment to the contemplation of the Christian mystery, which I have proposed in Novo Millennio Eniunte as a genuine training in holiness. What is needed is a Christian life distinguished above all in the art of prayer. So he says the rosary is a most effective means of contemplating the Christian mystery, bringing forth those mysteries. He's also going to give us a little bit of a method about how to contemplate those mysteries in the rosary. And he just gives us a little hint up front that they also have this apophatic quality of not necessarily being something that we're thinking about in a lot of discursive meditation, but just sort of drawing close to. He says that the rosary belongs among the finest and most praiseworthy traditions of Christian contemplation. Developed in the West, it is a typically meditative prayer corresponding in some way to the prayer of the heart or Jesus prayer, which took root in the soil of the Christian East. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And just repeating these words, not so much about images and ideas as just being present, allowing ourselves to be drawn up into the mystery, into a closeness, a sense of presence, cultivating that intuitive knowing and that interior act of love that's prolonged. So the rosary has this contemplative quality. It makes the mysteries present, and then we draw close to the mysteries, maybe with ideas and words, but maybe also just with a surge of the heart. In terms of the way that the rosary allows the mysteries to be present in all times and in all things, like St. Paul describes, St. Francis, in his salutation to the Blessed Virgin, says about Our Lady, hail his palace, hail his tabernacle, hail his home, hail his robe, hail his servant, hail his mother. And we see how all of these things, we live in a palace. What makes the palace of this church, right? We're in it. We're in a home, we're in a tabernacle, we wear a robe, and then a servant is always available as a mother is always available. And so St. Francis has this intuition that Our Lady, we live in her, we're wrapped in her, she's always there, she's always at our service, she's always our mother, so we have this constant access to her. And we get that experience in the rosary too, as it's something that we can sort of have always in our hands and always in our lips and always in our hearts. And so at all times and in all things, in abundance and in need, in being well fed and in going hungry, at all times the mysteries of the Rosary and the presence of Our Lady can be with us. And St. John Paul II says in Rosarium Virginis Mariae, no one has ever devoted himself to the contemplation of the face of Christ as faithfully as Mary. He's always present to her. The memories of Jesus impressed upon her heart were always with her. And so we can learn from her to read Christ, to discover his secrets. So Mary and the Rosary help us to be in that constant reference, that constant relationship with the mysteries of Christ. And then one of the quotes that you have in your readings for today, which I found to be very powerful, I've already mentioned, that St. John Paul II says, the contemplation of those mysteries will release all their saving power. The contemplation of those mysteries will release all their saving power. And so, as we allow those mysteries to become present to us, we can think, as we're celebrating the commemoration of all of the deceased of the seraphic order, the mystery of the resurrection. Don't we want the power of the resurrection to be released? How do we allow the release of the power of the resurrection? We contemplate the mystery of the resurrection. Pope Francis had a vigil for Our Lady about a month ago, October 8th, and he said, the mystery of the resurrection signifies or presents to us, I love this phrase, the extreme love of God. Like extreme sports, you know? But the extreme love of God. The resurrection is the extreme love of God, in which Christ, in which all things are restored in Christ. Beautiful. So that's, as we contemplate that mystery of the resurrection, the extreme love of God, all things restored in Christ, it releases its power. And so we might do that together with remembering the faithful departed, bringing them together with the contemplation of the mystery of the resurrection. I was just talking to a young woman who lost her father about 6 months ago. And she said, as she's been reflecting on the power of the resurrection, she has very beautiful faith, one of eight children, and her father died in kind of amazing circumstances, that God was very present in all that, but she still, there's a sorrow there, there's a loss there. It's still difficult and painful for her, tears come. But she said, as she started reflecting on the resurrection more explicitly, she was able to take hold of that hope that it provides, and it gave her strength. So thinking about her father, thinking about the resurrection, putting these things together, it was inexplicitly, she said, you know, there were a lot of kind of passive things, but when she explicitly took hold of that mystery of the resurrection, it releases its power, and she's filled with hope for the restoration of all things in Christ. So it helps us to be explicit about contemplating these mysteries. Now again, as she's doing that with specifically her father bringing these things together, we do that with the mysteries. Maybe in the Annunciation, bringing that together with our own struggle to surrender. Maybe you who are moving forward in formation, maybe those of you who have made vows and are trying to stay here, whatever struggle we find ourselves in, accepting new assignments, accepting difficulties, that we bring that together with the mystery of the Annunciation and Our Lady's fiat. We contemplate the fiat, and it releases its power of surrender and trust. And we're able to pour that into the particular difficulty that we're going through. Or maybe we find ourselves weighed down by the dishonest wealth of all of the stuff and the temporalities of this world, and we need to surge forth into glory for a moment. And so we call to mind that mystery of the Ascension, or Our Lady's participation in that, in the Assumption, and we look forward to heaven and contemplating that mystery, it releases its power. We all have this experience in entering into the Rosary that another world becomes present and permeates this world in a way that it lifts it up and fills it with grace. So the rosary really helps us to do that. Bring those mysteries together, contemplate the mysteries, and allow them to release their power. Pope John Paul II helps us to take a few more steps with this. He says, well, I've already kind of implied this, but how do we make the mysteries present? Well, they are always present, as I mentioned already, quoting from him, they are always present in the heart of Mary. She's pondering them in her heart, and the kind of remembering that she does, John Paul II says, is that kind of remembering that makes them present, that makes the mysteries present. She's always remembering the mysteries. She is in some way the memory of the Church. That's part of her close association with the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of all things. All of these mysteries live in her. They've been impressed upon her heart. And so when we turn to her, she has a way of presenting them to us. She has all of those mysteries. Now I'm thinking of the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Some of you know that. In the atrium, in the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, the mysteries are literally little things to play with, and they're spread all throughout the room. And the catechist, in some way, is Our Lady, who is able to present those mysteries to the little child, who can then take them up and begin to contemplate them and allow them to release their power. But Our Lady is that for us, our catechist, who presents the mysteries to us, because they're always living in her heart. At the same time, just to make another little connection for you, John Paul II says this is what the Church does in the liturgy. The liturgy is the Church's remembering and then making present the mysteries. And so as we live the commemoration of the departed of the Seraphic Order, as we've lived the Solemnity of All Saints, or the commemoration of all the faithful departed in this month of November, as we enter into the mysteries of Advent and the mysteries of Christmas, and the Church's memory is making present, truly present, not just in a nostalgic way, truly present these mysteries. And as we live through them and bring our lives through them, then again, that contemplation releases their power and touches the various parts of our lives. And in all of that, the world starts to be more and more transformed. St. Paul has a whole exposition on mystery. It's a really important word in his whole teaching, and especially in the letter to the Ephesians, that comes out very strongly as he speaks about the mystery hidden, the plan of salvation hidden in all through all ages and then made present in Christ. And he also has very strong connections, makes reference to the mystery as taught in the prophet Daniel. And in that setting, in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 4, the mystery is the inbreaking of the kingdom, that mysterious growing of the kingdom in the midst of the world, which grows, like Jesus says, as a little mustard seed, as yeast, as seed planted in the soil in this mysterious way. The kingdom has a way of emerging in the world. So our contemplation of the mystery, the remembering of the Church, the living out of this in the liturgy, turning to the heart of Our Lady, making all of these things present, has a way of transforming the whole world. Contemplating the mysteries has a way of transforming the whole world. And that's how the rosary also has this beautiful intercessory quality. Pope John Paul II, in his letter to the rosary, entrusts the special intentions of peace and the family to our prayer of the rosary. Such a desperate need throughout the world, just as much now as it was 14 years ago when he published that letter. In our contemplating of the mysteries, in our living out of the liturgy, in our allowing the mysteries in the heart of Mary and the heart of the Church to be made present and to enfold our lives like a robe, a palace, a home, the world is transformed in that subtle way, that mysterious way of the inbreaking of the kingdom. This is what's happening constantly. So as we lift up these particular intentions, praying for the election, God knows, and whatever mysterious inbreaking will happen through that, maybe holding that together with the mystery of the Passion and the falling apart of all things, we can still surge forth in hope and strength, knowing that the power of the Passion is released in pushing those things together with the mysteries of the Rosary, living in the heart of Mary. John Paul II says to us also that as she teaches us, Mary is our catechist, as she teaches us, she also intercedes for an abundance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So she's not just teaching us knowledge, but she's actually communicating power and grace to us. And in fact, by grace, as John Paul II quotes Bartolo Longo in the Letter on the Rosary, by grace, she is all-powerful. And that ties into that whole doctrine of the mediatrix of all graces. But she has all the grace that God has. She is full of grace, as St. Francis also quotes in his antiphon in his salutation to the Virgin Mary. So she is full of grace. She has all grace. And she intercedes for that grace, that as she teaches us the mysteries, as she schools us in contemplating the face of Christ, that she also communicates the grace to us that we need to keep being transformed. The power of the mysteries is released for us. John Paul II says that when we pray the rosary, it mystically transports us. That's a lot of fun, isn't it? I always wanted to be mystically transported. So that's what the rosary is doing. It mystically transports us to the side of Mary as she is busy watching over the human growth of Christ in the home of Nazareth. And she watches over our human growth, transports us to her side, and she trains us and molds us with the same care that she did for Christ until Christ is fully formed in us. And so Pope John Paul invites us to cast all our problems on Jesus and Mary, all the problems, anxieties, labors, and endeavors which go to make up our lives. To pray the rosary is to hand over our burdens to the merciful hearts of Christ and his mother. And then let me just finish with a last little encouragement about how we can do this. I just touched on this earlier, that the rosary certainly invites us to meditate on the mysteries, and I think that's a little bit easier to do when we're praying it chorally together, that while the other side is praying, as it were, I can start to think a little bit more. But I don't know, some people have very extensive meditations and are able to go into that. I find myself constantly interrupted, as it were, by the Hail Mary, but I can hold on to an image or a movement, a thrust of the heart toward Our Lady, a glance, a look. And Pope John Paul goes through some of Mary's gaze, ever filled with adoration and wonder, a questioning look. Sometimes we feel that in our hearts. What's happening? Confusion, concern. What's happening? Hail Mary, full of grace. What's happening is surging forth from our hearts, looking like little children searching for answers as we repeat the Hail Mary. Or a penetrating gaze as we maybe get a little glimpse into the sweetness in the heart of Mary or the closeness of Jesus as we have an image of the blood flowing forth in his passion, in his crowning, in his scourging. And we have a penetrating gaze maybe into his heart as it's pierced on the cross. Just those images penetrating. Mary had a look of sorrow also filling our hearts as we look at the situation in the world, so many people who are suffering, the poor, the concerns that we have, and we take up the look of sorrow of Mary and we just look to Jesus in his suffering on the cross. And over, Holy Mary, Mother of God, and that look of sorrow just pouring out of our hearts. A gaze radiant with joy at the resurrection, thinking of that extreme love that restores all things. Even the tragedies in our own life, the brokenness in the lives of others, such poor situations in the world, but a gaze radiant with joy as we take hold of that power of God, his extreme love that is able to restore all things. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, a gaze of fire with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a burning desire. These are the kinds of surges of the heart that we can pour out as we pray the rosary, that we can renew with each Hail Mary, that we can renew with each Holy Mary, Mother of God, that we simply pour out again and again, moving out of ourselves, out of the prison of our own limited experience and the dishonest wealth of time and material things, surging forth into eternity to gaze upon Our Lady, to contemplate the mysteries, and thus to release their power in our own lives and in the world. Again, we do that in a special way in the context of the liturgy, as the Church remembers and represents to us the great mysteries, the Paschal mystery of our Lord's passion, death, and resurrection, and gives Him to us substantially and truly, not just in a faint memory, but in the power of His sacramental presence. So let us allow those surging gazes of Our Lady to be at work in our hearts, even as we bring all of our own lives and struggles and the needs of the world before the Lord on His holy altar.